Well, last time we got together, we were talking about David. We're in the middle of a sermon series on the life of David, King David, the most significant king in the history of Israel. Tonight, before we turn to the scriptures, I'm going to highlight the points from last week in case you missed it. We were reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16, where Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and basically God had told Samuel that one of Jesse's sons was going to be king, and so Samuel shows up for a sacrifice. He was kind of afraid of King Saul at that point, so he went under the guise of a feast, of sacrificing an animal to God and to having like a fellowship kind of time. And he comes to Jesse's house, and Jesse puts his sons in front of Samuel, and the oldest, Eliab, Samuel says, "Surely this is God's anointed. This is going to be the one." And then God says, "Nope, that's not him." And so the next one says, "Well, surely this one. He's equally as impressive." And God says, "Nope, not him." And it finally gets to the point where after all the sons that Jesse had were before Samuel, all the ones he brought that night, Samuel turned to him and said, "Do you have any more sons?" He's like, "Yeah, I have a son, David. He's out in the field, though, with the sheep." He's like, "Well, get him. We're not going to do anything until he gets here." And once he comes in, once he came in, God said, that's it. That's him. Anoint him." He was a young man, probably very young. He could have been 12, 13 years old. As the youngest was left out in the sheep, and there's certainly no expectation for him to be king or anointed. So it was kind of a neat, interesting situation. But God told Samuel, don't look at his outward appearance, because while man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And that's a theme that's throughout Scripture, where God is concerned about our inner man, because everything that we do, everything that comes out of our lives, is a reflection of where we're at in our heart. So, point number one from last week: because of Saul's sin, he was denied the inheritance of the kingdom for his children, and then was further flat out rejected as king by God. In both scenarios, Saul acted as though his disobedience was in some way keeping in line with what God had expected of him. This past Friday, the youth did a quick kind of like a flash study of those chapters in between when Saul was anointed king and when David was anointed king. And in those chapters, as I went over last week, Saul did two major things that he shouldn't have done. In one situation, he took the place of a priest and sacrificed animals because he was getting kind of antsy. He knew there was a sacrifice that was going to take place, and he went ahead and sacrificed the animals. And then the second scenario, God told him to lead against the wicked people and to destroy everything. And instead of destroying everything, Saul held some stuff back. In both situations, they're kind of religious-oriented activities. One was, offering a sacrifice. And the other one was not killing everything so some things could be offered as sacrifices. And in his own mind, Saul had kind of reasoned away why this was acceptable. But God was very clear with him of what his expectations were. And Saul acted in his own mind what to do. My second point was that Samuel recognized that God wanted a king over his people who had a heart for him, a man whose thoughts and actions lined up with what God would truly want of a king, which is what we're going to be basically talking about with David. In those chapters, God speaks to Samuel and says, "I'm looking for a man who's after my heart." When Samuel arrived, point number three, at Jesse's house, there was an assembly of the sons to parade before Samuel. David was left in the fields taking care of the family's sheep. Samuel looked at the outward appearance of Jesse's sons and concluded to himself who God wanted. My fourth point: Samuel anointed David. From that moment forward, God's special blessing was upon David. David was known as a man of valor. Keep going. The preparation. Point number five: the preparation of character and skill was already in place before he was welcomed into the service of King Saul. And that's something we're going to talk about a little bit more tonight. At the end of chapter 16, we know that David, because he could play the harp, he was brought into the king's household to play. And we'll review that real briefly tonight again. Number six, next slide. God does not show partiality. However, God in his sovereignty selects people to do certain work. It is not favoritism, but a unique calling that requires the same faith in God to fulfill. This is one of the things that I kind of expounded on a little bit last week, because as we look at why God rejected Saul and why he accepted David, the strangeness, God selected Saul to be the first king of Israel. But part of the selection of Saul was that he hadn't been prepared to be king, and so his character wasn't there. And he did what any other man in that situation would do, is he began to do the things that God had warned through Samuel the people about what a king does. But David's special. David was a special king in Israel's history. And the thing is that God doesn't show favoritism. This is an idea that was brought about in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was told to go to Cornelius' house because Cornelius wasn't a Jew. And all the apostles were like, this is first to the Jewish people. And God was saying, no, there's something special for the Gentiles as well. It's another story. But basically the idea through Scripture is that God will select people in his sovereignty to do certain things. But no matter whether you're being king of Israel or whether you are, scrubbing toilets, the grace of God to do the work that God has given to you requires faith in God. We all need the same kind of faith, the trust that where we're at and what he's at work in our lives doing, it requires something that only comes from him. He sustains us. So that whether you're scrubbing toilets for the glory of God or king over a nation, while one in our human understanding might be more glorious, if both are relying on the Lord to accomplish it the way that he wants it accomplished, there is praise and honor that goes to God for it, and that he is equally pleased with that. And that's a weird thing for us to wrap our brains around. You think, of course, the king would be so much better. Or for me growing up, there were certain ideas that I had about my life that I'm like, of course, that's what I should be going towards. But then God kind of redirects you and says, look, it may be the way that you want to go, but this isn't the way I have for you to go. Instead, I want you to go this way. And this way is going to make you rely more on me than the way you had planned out for yourself. And then the last point from last week, it was that greatness in the kingdom of God is not accomplished easily. It comes only with heartache, obedience, tribulation, and divine favor. David serves us today as this great example of how to be a person after God's heart, a shepherd king, which is kind of like a introductory or kind of conclusionary thought to even this whole series. David was selected, but he wasn't established right away as king, and that we're going to go into that a little bit tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17 is just after David was anointed king by Samuel. Soon after that, Saul was looking in his household for someone who could play the harp to soothe him, because he would have these fits. They don't really go into a lot of detail, but whether he was fits of anger, just surliness, I don't know exactly what it would be, but he needed something to soothe him. And so someone knew someone who knew David, and David was brought into the king's household for a time and would play for him whenever he would get in these kinds of moods, okay? So then begins 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Okay, so kind of picture that. Two mountains that are kind of encamped, and there's a big valley in between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was six cubits and a span. I consulted my commentaries, and they instruct me that this is about 9 feet 9 inches tall. The dude was huge, okay? He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spear had weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. The 5,000 shekels is about 125 pounds, so he had 125 pounds worth of gear, and then the spearhead itself was 15 pounds. So if you've ever curled a 15-pound barbell, okay, it's a good weight. It's not super heavy, but that's at the front, the tip of the spear. So for him to throw it at all, it's not just, he's throwing something really far. Big dude, real strong, obviously. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So this big dude comes out, basically issues a challenge. Send out your best guy. We're going to fight, okay? Kind of like a playground thing. And if we lose, if I lose, then we'll serve you. But if you guys lose, then we're forever, you guys are going to be with us. Now, David, verse 12, was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, which we heard about in the last story, the last chapter. Next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So this is a month plus where this guy's coming out and issuing a challenge. It's probably getting on everyone's nerves, and everyone's feeling really anxious about the whole deal, okay? Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp." So in other words, these guys are encamped on the mountain, and it's been 40 days, so their provisions are running out. So it's not like they had the central power where someone would come. The families of the sons would say, okay, they went ahead, take this food to your brothers. They need food. They need to eat. So Jesse's telling his son, carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands. So make sure that the captains are taken care of, all the leaders there too, and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So basically, his dad is sending them on an errand. Bring this food to your brothers. Here, give this to the captain or the person that's in charge so that they'll take care of him. And that was a big deal. You wanted to gain favor with the people that were in authority, because if you were well-liked, if you gained favor, then they would look out for each other. We know later on that David actually used this kind of favoritism to his advantage when the husband of the woman he slept with went out into battle. He instructed the captains to withdraw so that he'd be left on his own. And that was how he had that guy killed. So it's a big deal. You know, the idea of having each other's back and knowing that you wanted to gain favor with people. So he sends him on this errand. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brother. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So he suddenly kind of like, he's coming up on this situation, he's like, oh, this is what's going on. This is why nothing's really happened for 40 days, because there's this dude who's coming out and, you know, basically challenging everybody. So David heard them. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Big deal, okay? It is a big deal. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. So you get to be the king's son-in-law, which is a pretty big step up if you're just a shepherd. Okay, his father's house is no longer taxed. What was the other things he said? He gets a lot of money, okay? It's a pretty big deal. So Saul is looking for somebody to step up and fight this guy, okay? And the payment's pretty high. Verse 28, now Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go it's a long chapter, sorry, and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's staff, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So here's this fresh faced, tan, real bright colored. The reason, back in these days too, fair skin was more regal. So here he was, this kid who was obviously outside all the time. And he was good looking, and he's like this little kid. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give you the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'arayim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Let's pray. Lord, as we read your word, we read a story that has been immortalized for so many years, the tale of David and Goliath, and how this young man, against incredible odds, defeated a giant. And in so many ways, we have immortalized this this tale of the giant versus the little boy. And Lord, I pray now that as we consider your word, we would understand that the boldness that David had, the victory that was given to him came by his experience and his time with you, that you used him in a mighty way to lead your people. And as we take time now to consider your word, I pray that you would continue to help us to see the deeper meanings behind his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David's life is a life that we know a lot about. I would say, as I was thinking during worship, I was kind of running through the thoughts that I was going to share today. And I was thinking about the fact that, we know a lot about Jesus. We don't necessarily know as much about his youth. We know a lot about Joseph. We know a lot about Moses, kind of, because of the 40 years they were in the desert. But then after that, there really isn't a lot of like the transition from young man all the way to old man. And David's an interesting character for us to study and for us to take time to look at, because we know a lot about him because so many things are told us about him, both his strengths and some of the good things about him and some of his weaknesses. What I want to talk to you guys about tonight is how important the season of preparation was. The season of preparation was crucial to David's victory over Goliath and then beyond. His faith, his courage, and his sense of indignation came from time spent with God. David acted the particular ways he did because he had a deep relationship with God. When David came upon his brothers and found out what was going on and how this Philistine was defying the armies of God, this wasn't the first, like, suddenly, you know, he became super religious in this moment. There was a deep relationship that David had up to that point where he understood the heart of God. We know that God delivered the bear. God delivered the lion. He said it in his speech to Saul. The idea that he was saying in ascribing to God the victory that he had, along with the Psalms, along with his indignation that the people that were against God were defying God's people this way, he had a close relationship with God that was really unique. I can look back on that and realize, wow, he really got it. Think about the people that are closest to you in your life and the situations that you come upon. And I know sometimes my wife and I will, I'll be somewhere without her and someone will say, oh, we're going to do this. You know, we're going to invite you guys to come and do this with us. And in my mind, I know my wife and I know her so well, I know whether she'd be really super duper excited about something like that or if she would be like, no way and no way are we doing that. Because I know my relationship with her is very deep and it's the way it's supposed to be. But I know her so well that I can predict what her reaction might be. Sometimes she surprises me, but by and large, I have a pretty good indicator of that. And I think that's what's going on here with David, is that he had spent so much time with God, he knew about God's heart. He knew about the fact that he didn't have to go out afraid of this giant because God had delivered, you know, other things that were equally terrifying, if not more so, where he was all alone. Here he had an army behind him, and he was going out to fight the Philistine. But he had this knowledge of experience that was behind him, and it was those things that allowed for him to be victorious over Goliath. God, in his mind, God is enabling me to defeat you. When the Philistine's talking trash to him, he's giving it right back. He's saying, yeah, you think that you're going to, you know, do this? Guess what? Your head and all the people that are standing behind you, he's like talking right back to him. Okay? And here's this little kid, okay, and this 9'9" guy with a guy holding the shield for him, okay? And he's saying, I don't care what you say. I know who God is, and I know that you will not be defeated. You're defying the people of God. And he just came in and just, you know, he understood it. He had a deep, abiding sense of understanding of who God was and the way in which he should react in this particular situation. David had a deep relationship with God. We read it through the Psalms. There were times where he's railing against God, saying, God, why have you done this? Why is this going on? And then you also see him kind of turn it around by the end of the psalm where he realizes, but nevertheless, I'm going to praise you. Nevertheless, I'm going to put my hope in you. Nevertheless, I'm going to repent of my sin, whatever it might be. So we know this through the psalms. But we also know that in this situation, it's all evident. It's already there. It's already present. He's not a little boy who's scared. He's a little boy that's bold, that isn't shirking back from all the people that are saying, don't do it, don't do it. His brothers are saying, don't do it. Saul is saying, I don't think you can do it. Goliath is saying, I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds today. And he's like, oh, no, you're not. This is what's going to go down. And he accurately basically says, this is what's going to happen. And then what he said is actually what happened. Point number two, David left his sheep with the keeper. Nevertheless, or nonetheless, his brothers misjudged his intentions for showing up at the battle. David was responsible for his obligations. He was the youngest. He was left with the sheep. Okay, he left his sheep with the keeper. His dad sent him to run an errand. He was doing something good for his brothers. And while there, it's like suddenly he realizes or finds out this is what the situation is, and he jumps into action. Okay, he didn't let the opinions of others affect what he did. He knew it was right, and he did it, even though people were criticizing him for it. This is a particularly important point for us to grab hold of in today's day and age. Because in today's day, people will take what's bad and say it's good. People will take what's good and say it's bad. And so when you step up for what's good, people will say, that's really bad. What are you doing? You should be ashamed of yourself. No one does that. You're ridiculous. Okay? They'll come at you with harsh words. They may even, you know, make it to the point where they're actually physically violent when they, you stand up for what's right or doing the right thing. David's ability to kind of disregard the voices, okay? The ridiculousness of wearing somebody else's armor. I'm not used to wearing this. I'm not going to go out and fight this giant wearing something that doesn't belong to me, okay? I'm going to do what I've already experienced. I didn't have armor out with the sheep when the lion would grab the lamb and I would go chase the lion down to get the lamb back, okay? It was just me and God, and I relied upon him, and he's going to do it again for me. And what we need to understand is that he had an understanding of what was appropriate to do, and it didn't allow the people that were around him to affect him from acting and doing the right thing. Point number three, King Saul was fearful of facing the Philistine champion on the battlefield. You think about it, he was a leader. If anybody should have faced him, it would have been Saul, King Saul. Well, I'm the king and they need me, so of course I'm not going to go out and lead the battle, because if I get dead, then I'm going to completely, you know, we need to have somebody else who's more expendable than me. Think about how Saul at times should have been someplace where he wasn't. Okay, he should have stepped up. And when a little boy comes in, he's so afraid, he's letting a little boy go out and fight his battles. Okay, demonstrating the character of Saul along with the character of David. That David wasn't intimidated in the face of a king. Now, one of the things I just want to mention as I was reading the commentaries, I thought David sang for Saul. How come now he's acting like he doesn't know him? Okay. There's a couple different explanations that are possible. One is that David didn't come and stay in the household of Saul, that he was just called upon every once in a while. It would be like, you know, he had a huge staff or a huge palace or whatever it might be, and he had a huge entourage. And then there was this one dude who played the harp every once in a while that calmed him down, but he didn't really pay him any mind. And so this young kid of 13 or 14, you know, suddenly he's a young man, 19, 20 years old, and he looks different. He grew up. Okay, he's not quite the same. And so who is this guy? He doesn't recognize him right away. Another option, or one of the other things that are brought up, is that when it's not that Saul doesn't recognize him, he's just, later on, he's asking, because the question was the father who's going to not have the taxes, okay, because of his, who is this, who does he belong to? And that we know from the next chapter, in chapter 18, that from that point on, David never went back to his father's house. After this victory, he kind of was brought into Saul's house like permanently, which wasn't necessarily good for David in the long run, but nevertheless, that's what happened. So when David stepped up, Saul tried to outfit him in his armor. David's confidence came in knowing the heart of God and relying on the seasons of preparation in his life, not relying upon things that he wasn't familiar with. Okay, there are times where in our lives we may think, and maybe you've done this sort of thing, I guess I'm putting it from your point of view, where you are talking to somebody, you know, you run into somebody, and you think to yourself, well, what would Pastor Mark say? Okay, you're looking for what would be the right thing to do. And in those situations, it's not that it's wrong to think that way or to at least consider it, but the more important question is, what would God have me say? And when you're close to God and you've spent time in his word and you've listened to his voice and you recognize his voice, you can hear his still small voice giving you the words to speak. So you're not just thinking, okay, I want to be a parrot of somebody else. Instead, you want to be like, what's God talking to me about? And that's one of the things that those of you guys who were a part of our winter retreat, I want to just mention that whole concept to you again. Like, God is constantly talking to us. He's leading us somewhere, and that's part of the preparation that we're talking about tonight. There is, in your future, things that you have no idea. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how things are going to turn out. The struggles you're going to face, the difficulties that are before you. But today, unbeknownst to you, God is getting you ready for those moments. He's getting you ready for those things, both in your solidifying your relationship with him, that you would be able to trust in him and put your weight into him, lean into him when the going gets tough, but also that you would have a deep enough understanding of what's right and what's wrong, that there's a certain maturity. You know, when babies are born, you have to change the diaper and clothe them and feed them and this. But as the kids get older, there's a certain level of freedom. Okay? I don't think, Becky, your parents tell you what socks to put on anymore. Okay, they don't let your outfits out. You know, they're not saying open wide, I'm gonna feed you your food now. Like those kinds of things. It's you're past that. And there's this autonomy. You still belong to your parents, you're still a daughter or a son of your parents, but there's an expectation to grow. And as we walk with God, it's the same way. That at first you're a baby, you're just learning how to walk. You have no idea what God expects of you. But the longer you walk with God, it becomes second nature. You dwell in God's house, you know what would upset God. You know the things that you should get angry over because they're not of God. And the things that you need to be graceful about, merciful about, because the heart of God is to show mercy. And where that line, how that nuance, how do you balance that seemingly opposing points of view? There is the law, God's expectations. There is what is right, what is holy, what is just. And then there is the love of God, which is always eager for repentance and always eager to show mercy. How do those two things come together? They come together in the heart of God, in the cross of Jesus Christ, where God's justice and mercy met. Okay? He had to pour out his punishment against sin, but in the same hand, he poured it out on himself rather than on those that deserve it. So that those who accept that punishment that was for placed on Jesus on behalf of them can experience the mercy of God and experience the relationship that from the very beginning we were intended to have. You look back to Adam and Eve in the garden, how they walked with God, how they understood his thoughts, how he shared openly with them. When you know someone well, you can anticipate because you've spent time, you've invested, you know, and you become more like them because you're with them all the time. The jokes are funny because, and all it takes is a cock of an eyebrow, okay, to create a joke because people know each other, okay, because they understand how what it is that they're thinking, okay. It's that kind of intimate knowledge that is so important, and that God's calling us to. The faith and victory, point four, displayed by David, emboldened the people of Israel to pursue and overtake their longtime enemy. When David annihilated Goliath, suddenly, the army behind him got their courage back. Okay? Now they're like, woohoo! Let's go after them. They're terrified now. And it was like, I think that's one of the things I want to point out to you guys, is that in our lives, when we do what's right, many times there's others that want to do right too. But they're just waiting. Maybe they haven't invested in God. Maybe they don't have the courage within them. And we need to step up and be leaders like David was. And to not worry about what people are thinking and to just go for it and do what's right. Because there may be others who are saying, you know what, I recognize that is right and that God is who he says he is. And yeah, we're the victors here. Everyone loves to be on the winning side, the winning team. Okay, and with God, we're on the winning team. There's a song that the worship team is going to be singing soon that I was thinking about singing today. And it's on the CD. That I gave out to the new music, and it's called "You Are God Alone." So originally a Phillips Craig and Dean song, but the words are really cool to me because when I was younger and there were situations going on in my house growing up, my mom would say, she had this little song that she would sing. I'm not going to sing that for you because she just made it up, but the words were, "God is in control. God is in control. No matter what happens, he's still on the throne. God is still in control." And we are going through all these trials and tribulations as a family. She would have to remind herself in the midst of this pain, in the midst of this, everything kind of hitting the fan all at once, it being terrible, God can be in the midst of this, in the chaos, in the pain. God is in control. He's still on the throne. And there are things that God has never ceased to be on the throne. Okay? At times may have felt like we've lost a battle. Okay? We're on the losing side. But the reality is, with God in us, we are in a majority because it's God, okay? You've got the biggest kid on the block on your team, okay? It's you have that in your corner. If you're with him, you don't need to fear, like David didn't fear. He said, God, you're defying the armies of the Most High God, and you're going to die today, okay? He had a confidence because he knew the heart of God, and he knew that he was going not in his own strength, but with the power and the authority of God backing him up. The last point for tonight, that the trials that we face today could very well be a part of the preparation which God has in mind for us. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we can trust that God is leading us there. Tomorrow is uncertain, okay? But God, as he's in our lives today and wooing us and drawing us and convicting us and challenging us to grow in him, those things that he's doing today are part of our tomorrows. And that the things that he's leading us towards in our lives. And we need to realize the choices that we make, the small decisions to sin, the small decisions to show love or to not, or to invest in church or to not, or to do various things. How we live our lives is of the utmost importance, because we're either cooperating with God and saying, God, yes, I agree with you, I will let you lead me. Or we're doing our own thing and saying, God, I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And when things get really tough, I'm going to trust in you. That's not what David did. That's not the man David at all. The man David trusted in God when he was out in the fields all by himself and a bear attacked his sheep. He called upon the Lord and said, Lord, help me deliver this lamb out of the mouth of the lion or the bear. And he didn't shirk back. He chased it down. He went after it and said, give me that back. And in our lives, there have been things that have affected us, things that have hurt us, things that have changed us, have marked us. And we need to understand that God, in many cases, wants to speak to us about the agreements that we made about ourselves and about the world around us. When you come into a situation, you've got a chip on your shoulder, there are people who desperately need the grace of God and the love of God, and you're not the one to deliver it because you've got a chip on your shoulder. Or you come to a church service and there are people that desperately need the love of God, and you're so wrapped up in your own sin that all you're worried about is, can people see through me? Can they see that I'm, you know, doing things I shouldn't be doing right now? It's so off base what God has called us to do as his children. He's calling us to live free and trusting in him so that we are not passive. Okay? We're not the victims in this world, but that we are the warriors. That we are going out and meeting the giants head on and saying, look, I may not look like much, but let me tell you something. I serve a God who is greater than all y'all, okay? And is going to completely destroy whatever situation is before. I have that confidence because I know he is with me, and what you're doing is completely contrary to what. And I'm not talking about attacking people, because the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There are times where you're discouraged, you're depressed, okay? You're tempted, you're in sin. And you go to that sin and say, you know what? You may think that you're promising me this, or this may be my temptation is to go that way, but I know that God has created something better for me. I'm not going to stand for this in my life because God is working in me to take me to a completely different place. I don't need to stay here. I don't need to sit on this mountain letting Goliath come out day after day, telling me that I'm not good enough, I can't do it, I'm destined for nothing. Instead, I'm going to trust in what I've learned in the times where God has dealt with me and act on that instead. I'm not going to shrink back in fear. I'm going to go after the things that God has for me. God is currently talking to me about some issues in my life that actually go way back from when I was a kid. And he's using certain circumstances in my life to kind of draw me to that place of awareness again. It's not an issue that I've never dealt with before. It's an issue that I'm very keenly aware of, but it affects me in a pretty deep way. And so there are times where I'm just not myself, times where I'm in my head and I'm not living the life that God has called me to. And I find myself recognizing that or the situations that are before me, and what I have is God is actually speaking to me about those things right now. It's not like he zaps me this past winter retreat. He added a little bit more of information to me, just kind of speaking to me about it. And right now I can see how God is actively at work in my life. He's bringing me from one place to another. And it's preparation for somewhere down the road, because right now it's okay for me to get bogged down a little bit in my head. It's okay in the sense that it's, you know, I'm not necessarily hurting a whole lot, but there may be a day where I can't waste my time, you know, counting myself out for a day or two because I'm, you know, bogged down in my head. Does that make sense? So God is preparing me for something more, and he's doing that. He's bringing it through healing and through revelation and through change. Okay? So here I am, someone who's been serving the Lord for 27-something years, whatever I said last time, 30, almost 30 years, serving the Lord, you know, consistently, wanting to be pleasing to him, and I'm still letting God do work in me. We're never done. We never arrive. But what happens is that it's so much easier for God to get a hold of you. It's so much easier for God to do his work in you when you're not flailing and screaming and saying no and running the opposite direction. When you've learned to trust in the heart of God, you offer yourself up as a willing sacrifice. Because you've learned that when you lay yourself down on the altar, it may hurt like all get out, but when you get up, you will be changed. You'll be healed. And you'll be able to do something that you weren't able to do before. Because God marked you. God did a work in you. And so, as his sons and daughters, we need to understand the importance, the crucial importance of preparation. So when you're sitting in the pew, whenever, you know, it's all the time. God's preparing me still. But recognizing that from Monday to Saturday, we don't take a break from Christianity. That's where it really matters. On Sunday, when we get together, it's kind of like, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, like, how you doing? How's it going? Let's keep doing this. You know, let's encourage one another. Let's remember that we're loved and remember who we belong to. Remember who God is. Let's almost like, let's build ourselves up. Because we've got a hard fight to fight Monday through Saturday out there. And in this time, we have the opportunity to let God do works in us and let him to complete the work in us and, you know, continue those things. Our lives are only going to get more complicated. Our lives are only going to get tougher. I've learned that, and I am thoroughly convinced of it. Life does not get simpler. Life gets more complicated. You have more responsibilities, the world that we live in, finding new ways to be depraved and, you know, distract us. But if we keep our heart close to God, we know that he's faithful and he will redirect us. And it's so important for us to have a heart that's after God, that's looking for him to guide and direct us, and then to respond to it so that he can do the work he wants to do in us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, tonight as we consider David's triumph over Goliath, there are many giants in our lives, Lord. There are many things that we face that seem insurmountable, things that seem to fly in the face of what we've learned in Scripture about being victorious over sin. There are times where our own personal lives don't seem to match up with what we know is right and what would be pleasing to you. And Lord, we know that you've given us victory, but to get to that point of victory, we need to rely upon you, to put our trust that you are going to battle for us. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding to long for a deeper, more genuine relationship with you. That we would not allow the distractions of the world to mute you, but that we would continuously turn our heart, our affection towards you, and press unmute so that we can hear you again. Guide us in your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. Thank you for this time together. Keep us safe as we go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.